So again, we're finishing up our series, The Power of Routine, this morning. Before we do that, I kind of want to do a quick church update. And one of the cool things we get to do at the start of each year is I get to type up a letter that goes out to everyone that is given throughout the year. And you'll be getting those given letters, I think, this week. They mailed them out. But and in that letter, I kind of share a little bit about the church in the past year and kind of what's coming up. And it was neat, kind of, it's always neat reflecting back over the year, thinking about all the good things that have happened and all the neat thing, the ministry we've seen and the lives that have been changed. And this year was financially was a great year for the church, and giving was at the highest level it's been, I think, in the last 5 years. It really, lots of good things happening, which enables us, the increased giving enables us to expand our mission giving and our ministry here at church. And we appreciate your generosity in supporting what's happening here at Cornerstone. One of the things it enables us to do is something we started talking about 5 years ago, was adding on a part-time staff person to help with kind of some connections type stuff and helping people just get connected at church. We feel like that's always a challenge in any church, but especially as a church grows to our size or larger, the challenge is you've got a lot of people that attend on Sunday morning, but getting them plugged into maybe a life group or serving opportunity. And so about a month and a half, 2 months ago, we announced we were adding a part-time staff position to be a connections leader, to kind of spearhead this effort to get people connected and help me out as well. And so since that time, we had a number of applicants both within the church and outside the church, and just really amazed at the people God has brought here at Cornerstone. But I am excited that with the help of the elder team and the administrative team that we have someone in place for that new position, and they will be starting this week. So I'm excited to announce that Larry Van Hoos is going to be your new connections leader here at Cornerstone, and be helping me out with ministry here. And so I'm excited about that. Hope you guys are as well. Larry's been serving in a lot of different ways here at Cornerstone. He's been an elder. He's been our life group kind of coordinator, done several other things as well. So he'll be able to jump right in and really help us in this area. So if you get a chance, Larry's sitting over there in the back. You can say hi to him. Encourage him after the service a little bit. Let him know that we appreciate him and appreciate his willingness to step into this role for us. That's kind of a little bit about, you know, really is appropriate this year with our theme being connect. I talked about that several weeks ago, that our theme for this year is how can we help people get connected to God? How can we help people connect to each other? How can we help people get connected with opportunities to serve in our community? And that's really kind of this effort that he's going to be leading. So that's where we're going. We're excited about that. And this morning we get to talk about something that just ties right in perfectly with that. And we get to talk about true community. There was a TED Talk I watched this week. It was interesting, and maybe you've seen it. I've seen quite a few people sharing it on Facebook. And it was a woman named Susan Pinker that was talking, and she was talking about a research study that was done by a BYU researcher. And this research study looked into why do people live a long time. It was a study that studied over like 10,000 people, and what they found is that that typically, it says in the developed world, women live an average of 6 to 8 years longer than men. And I think that's, you know, that makes sense because guys are pretty stupid most of the time. So you look at that, that's a pretty big gap, 8 years longer. And she was trying to figure out, okay, why is that? And so they did this huge study. They found this one island in the middle of the Mediterranean, an Italian island, and it's the only place they found where men live the same length as women. So they kind of focused in some of the research there. And they were really studied all these factors, and here's what they were trying to decide. What makes someone live longer? Is it being married or not? Is it their health habits? Is it their eating habits? Is it exercise? They looked at all these factors, and they really were surprised in this TED Talk, they talk about it, on what they actually found out. And what they found out was the biggest indicator of how long you will live is actually how close your relationships are with other people. It was interesting. They said these are the people that you can call on when you have a need, when you're in despair. That little clutch of people is a strong predictor of how long you will live. She went on to say there's something that surprised them. It was called social integration. That means how much they interacted with people as you move throughout your day. And not just people you're close to, but even people kind of in the extended circle. Do you talk to the guy that makes your coffee? Do you talk to the postman? Do you talk to the woman who walks by your house walking her dog each day? Do you play bridge or even poker or have a book club? These interactions are the strongest predictors of how long you live. And maybe you've even seen it on the news. They talked about the headline that I saw was playing bridge will make you live longer. And it's interesting that from a secular study, what they're finding is the quality of your relationships have a direct impact, not just on your kind of your mental health, but on your physical health and well-being and even the longevity of your life. And that's something that for us as believers, we should look at, and it should kind of pique our interest a little bit, because we were created by a relational God and we were created to be relational beings. And if that's the case, if this is God's plan for our lives, then it just makes sense that, right? It just makes sense that that when we do life God's way, then we will live longer, healthier, happier, more fulfilling lives. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. How do we live a life that is more fulfilling? I think the answer to that is living in true community. Acts chapter 2 is a passage that we hear often, and it really talks about how the church grew and how the church started. I just want to read this to kind of kick us off this morning, and it says this. It says in Acts 2, 42, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the sharing in meals, including in the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders, and all the believers met together in one place, and they shared everything they had. They sold their property, their possessions, they shared the money with those in need, they worshiped together at the temple each day, they met in homes for the Lord's Supper, they shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. And so here what we see is really a kind of a case study, a picture, so to speak, of the early church and what happened. This was right after Pentecost, right after 3,000 people were saved and baptized, and now we see the explosion that happened when the early church got serious. And what happened was they were meeting together, right? They were meeting together in large groups in the temple, then breaking up into smaller groups in homes. They were studying the scripture. They were eating meals together. They were spending time together. They were taking care of each other. If they had a need, they would sell stuff and take care of each other. What we see is a group of people who were very well connected to each other and connected to God as well. And so what we see is this idea of community. Now, for some of you here, you're probably here, and for me, I'll just say as a pastor, some of the hardest messages to preach are the ones that you preach more than once. So like every year at Easter or at Christmas, you're like, okay, I'm preaching the same message, but maybe I have to do it in a different way and kind of share it in a way that will grab your attention. And for me, whenever I preach on community, it's like, I know some people immediately say, okay, here's Mike again. He's going to preach about life groups and why we need to do this and why. And I know, I get that. I get that for some of you, you're like, okay, here we go again. I've heard this before. But can I just challenge you a little bit this morning that just because you've heard someone speak about community, just because you've heard someone speak about the importance of relationships, don't tune me out this morning. Because just because we've heard about something doesn't mean that we've really grasped it fully enough to change the way we live. And the Bible is extremely repetitive about this. And so I feel like for us to preach, this is so important that we just share what the Bible teaches. So this morning I'm going to share a lot of Scripture. Unapologetically, I believe what Scripture says is more important than what I say. I'm going to share a lot of Scripture this morning. It's part of who we are at Cornerstone. A couple of our core values. One is authenticity. We are real people who value real relationships. That's huge. Teamwork, that we can accomplish more together. That's just who we are at Cornerstone. We believe in this so strongly that we're going to share about it. We're going to give you opportunities to kind of take that next step, to get connected, and we're going to continue to teach and preach it because the Bible talks about it. If you're following along your notes this morning, here's the first point that I want to jump in with, and it's simply this, is that Christ longs for his followers to be united in community. This is not just, okay, you should be connected in community because you'll live longer and be happier and we all hug each other and sing kumbaya. That's not what this is about. This is truly Christ's desire for his church, for his followers, that we would be connected and united in community. Do you realize that every time we meet together, as a church, as the body of believers, that we are the answer to a prayer that Jesus prayed? Every time we meet together, we are the answer to a prayer that Jesus prayed. If you got your Bibles, flip over to John 17. John 17, Jesus is on his way to the cross. He stops to pray. We have the longest recorded prayer of Jesus here in John 17. It's referred to as the high priestly prayer. And what we have is Jesus praying not just for his disciples about what was about to take place, but for all of his followers that would come later. And in essence, Jesus is praying for us. He was on his way to the cross and his mind was on us. Let that sink in for a minute. He's on his way to the cross, about to suffer a horrible execution. And for he's sitting in there praying, I want to pray for these people who come in later who will believe in me. And this is what he says. And it's a long passage here, but I want to kind of walk us through it. John 17, I'm going to pick it up in verse 13. This is Jesus' prayer to the Father. Okay, I'll kind of make sure you understand that. He says, I'm coming to you. I told them many things while I was with them in this world so that they would be filled with my joy. So he's praying to the Father and saying, I was with the people here on earth for a long time. I was telling them a whole lot of things so that they would have joy. I've given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to this world, just as I do not belong to this world. And then this is Jesus praying for us. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. And so for believers, we aren't called to withdraw from the world, but Jesus is here praying for us to be safe as we engage the world. And Jesus says, they do not belong to this world any more than I do. And again, praying to the Father, make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into this world, I am sending them into the world. And I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so that they can be made holy by your truth. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, just as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe that you sent me. And just to make sure we understand, he kind of reiterates this point. I've given them the glory you gave me so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. And so get this, Jesus prayed this long, incredible prayer. He's on his way to this cross. He's thinking about us. And here's the point he wants to make. He wants to make sure that we would be united in community. That we would be one just as he and the Father are one. That we would understand this, that his desire was that the church would be united. Jesus, he instituted the church as a way that we could be have an authentic connection
to God and to each other. And that's really what the church is about. It's a place where we can demonstrate community so that the world will see us and understand who Jesus really is. So that's important that we understood that. That's why the Bible is so clear about the importance of being united. And in fact, I would say this prayer of Jesus, it's reflected throughout the rest of the New Testament. And so what I want to do, I want to walk you through a number of passages this morning. I don't do this often, but when I do, I think it's important that we really kind of jump into Scripture. And I want to walk us through a number of passages that talk about this idea of being connected. And so again, Scripture is very clear on this. I want us to make sure we hear what Scripture says. And so I've just picked out a number of verses here. They're not really in any type of order, but I want to walk us through them. I'm going to start in Romans 15. In Romans 15, it says this. It says, "May God, who gives this patience and encouragement, help you live in complete harmony with each other, as is fitting for followers of Christ Jesus. Then all of you can join together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept each other, just as Christ has accepted you, so that God will be given glory." So here we see a pretty good start here. This is what is Jesus' desire for the church, that we live in harmony with each other. 1 Corinthians 1:10, "I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in" what? "Harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church, rather be of one mind, united in thought and in purpose." Again, a very clear message. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, "Dear brothers and sisters, I close my letter with these last words: be joyful, grow to maturity, encourage each other, live in harmony and peace, and then the God of love and peace will be with you." Well, that's important. Galatians 3:28. "There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And when we just see this message kind of repeat throughout the New Testament, this was the desire of Jesus. This is Paul teaching us that this is so important. Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll pick it up in verse 2 here. It says, "Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body, one Spirit, just as you've been called to one glorious hope for the future." Philippians 2. I'll keep going. "Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ, any comfort from his love, any fellowship together in this Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too." And so, Ephesians, we see this. I can keep going. Colossians. This is Paul again. "Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults. Forgive anyone who offends you. Remember the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let the message about Christ and all of its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God. Giving thanks through him to God the Father." And so what we see here over and over and over again is we see this message. 1 Peter 3, "Finally, all of you should be of one mind. Sympathize with each other. Love each other as brothers and sisters. Be tenderhearted and keep a humble attitude." So let me ask you now, after all that, Is this a big deal? It's a big deal that we be united in community, that we live in harmony and in peace. And now the problem is we look at this and we read about this, and then we step back and take a picture and look at the church all across this country, and we see a church that is depicted not by unity, but by division. People not getting along, people disagreeing, power struggles, and I want this, and we should do this, and I believe this, and why don't you believe that? And we don't really reflect the prayer of Jesus. And that's why it's so important for us to go to Scripture. And let's say, okay, if this is the type of community that Christ wants us to have, how do we get there? How do we have that type of community? Well, I think it's a community that's characterized by a few things. And I want to talk about those three things this morning. And they're important. All three tie together. And if we want that type of true community, here is that what is required. The first thing, if you're following along your notes, a community that is characterized by purpose. What's going to unite us? It's having a clear, common purpose together. That is so vital that we understand why the church exists. Why does the church exist? Is it to entertain us? I mean, that's like, is it so we can come and say, oh man, that music was good and that teaching was good and that was really neat. I like that video. Is that really the purpose of the church? Because I think the purpose of the church is far deeper than that. Is the purpose of the church so our kids can come and have a big time and be entertained and babysit and just go home excited? I think the church is about far more than that, right? I mean, those things may happen, but that's not why the church exists. And so for us, being able to zero in on why does the church really exist, what is our purpose? This is so important. The church exists for three reasons, and these aren't in your notes, but if you want to write these down, these are important. The first reason the church exists, one, is for the glorification of God. That's the first reason that the church exists. Any church, anywhere, the church exists, one, to bring glory to God, the glorification of God. In other words, it's not about us, it's about Him. And so we worship Him in spirit and in truth, the Bible says. We worship Him to bring honor and worth to Him because He deserves it, right? We should long to give Him the glory that He deserves. And as we worship Him and bring glory to Him, other people can see His glory and respond to that. So we bring glory to God. The second thing is the edification of believers. Now, that's a big word, and you're like, edification? It just simply means to build each other up. That's the purpose of the church. We build each, that word is to build up. Is literally what it means. So the church exists for the glorification of God, for the edification of believers, which is just simply we build each other up. We equip each other. We encourage each other. We teach each other. We train each other on how to follow Jesus. That's the equipping of the saints that Ephesians 4 talks about. And so the edification of the saints. The third thing is kind of evangelizing the world. And so taking the message out to the world around us. So glorifying God, right? Glorifying God, building up each other, and then engaging, evangelizing the world around us. Those three things, that if you look and break down to the component parts, any church, for them to be a true church, they need to be doing those three things. Those three things are really important. And so for us, you can express that a lot of different ways, that upward, inward, and outward. For us, the experience, equip, engage. That goes back to the very heart of the church and what we're called to do. And so the church exists for all three of those things. Now, here's the problem, and here's what keeps us from having that type of community. It's over time. It's really easy for us to lose our focus on that purpose and think the focus is about our needs, our preferences, our desires, our wants. And so that's why church issues, when you look at most churches and especially established churches, they're fighting over silly things and It usually comes down to power and this silly things that have nothing to do with the glorification of God, the edification of believers, or the evangelizing the world. It's usually things about, like, well, what kind of carpet should we buy, or what kind of chairs should we buy? Should we have chairs, or we should have pews, or should we have this, or this style, or this style? It's all about styles and preferences, and those arguments kind of take center stage and destroy the unity that's in a church. And so for us, the big thing is we have to be aware of that. If we want to have a unity, we need to know what the purpose of the church is. We need to know why the church exists. It's really not about our preferences and our desires. It's about how can we do a better job of reaching this community for Christ? How can we do a better job of bringing glory to God? And how can we do a better job of building each other up in the process? That's the church. It's not about how much we're entertained on Sunday morning. And unfortunately, we've got people, you know, you look around, and, well, I'm going to shop for churches, and I'm going to do this, and I'm looking, this church doesn't meet my needs, and I'm not getting fed here. And it's because they don't understand the true purpose of the church. So if we want to have a true community, it's a community that's really characterized by purpose. And that means that for a church like ours, every single person in this room, you have a gift, you have spiritual gifts, you have abilities, you have passions, you have talents. You need to find your place in the body of Christ. We believe that every member is a minister. Every member here, we believe in the priesthood of believers. Every person here has a ministry in this church. You may not know what it is yet, but it's our job to help you get connected, to help you find what that ministry is. And so for us, that's that purpose of the church. How are we all working together as members of the body of Christ to find our place to pursue the purpose of the church? That's the first thing, purpose. The second thing, we need to be a community that's characterized by unity. And this kind of ties right in. The original idea of community meant common unity. Look at that word. It's kind of that. It's a group of people that has a common unity together. It's people with a common purpose, common values, and they're living together in unity. I mentioned earlier, but I'm afraid that the church is known more for what it's against than what it's for. The church. I'm not talking about Cornerstone. I'm talking about the bigger church at large. The church is known by division instead of unity. When most people in communities and they're not part of a church, they look and they'll say, well, that church are just a bunch of hypocrites. They're just always arguing. That's the perception the world has of the church. Instead of seeing the love of God, instead of seeing a group of people united around a common purpose and vision, what they see is a group of people that like to bicker and fight and argue and make a big deal out of things that aren't really important. And so for us, we've got to reverse that idea that the world has. We've got to take to them this message of the gospel, this message of hope. Hebrews 10 says it this way, and I've shared this verse, I shared it last month. It says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and of good works. Let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. If we believe Jesus is coming back, and I believe that wholeheartedly, and we look at this world around us, I believe it could happen soon, then that means that his day of his return is drawing near, that we have an urgent mission, an urgent need to go out and tell as many people as we can about Jesus. Then it's going to mean, it means that we've got to have a unity to do that. We've got to be united around this idea. We've got to build each other up instead of tear each other down. Now, what destroys this type of unity in a church that we need? I think it's a couple of things. I think one is a critical spirit that a lot of people have. And it's just part of the world we live in, but people like to tear others down. They like to tear ministries down, churches down, people down. They're always looking for something to complain about, to talk about. And so you've got a critical spirit, and kind of ties right into that. Gossip tears apart this kind of unity. And so for those two things, I think we've got to realize that when people criticize the church is not an organization. The church is not a building. The church is the people of God. And so when people criticize, I've never understood this saying. I've heard people say it, right? Well, I like Jesus, but I don't like his followers. Or I like God, but I don't like his church. That makes no sense to me whatsoever. Because when we say, if we say, I like God, but I don't like his church, it's like, that makes no sense, right? Because the people are the church. And what, in essence, you're just saying is, I just don't like anybody. We're all a bunch of imperfect people that God has brought together, that God is perfecting in his time to make us more like Jesus. And so it's a process. It's this process that we're growing and learning together how to follow Jesus. And this is how we do it. We build each other up. We edify each other. We motivate each other. We encourage one another. Now, one version says we spur one another on. I mean, that's the picture we get here in Scripture, is that's the type of encouragement we need. The problem with gossip, the problem with tearing stuff apart, is that we talk about other people instead of talking to people. And if there was a whole lot less of that, can I just tell you, anytime you get in a conversation and it starts turning towards, can you believe that so-and-so did this? Or that so-and-so said this? Or can you believe that the church did? That's when we've got to shut it down. And we've just got to say, wait a minute here. How's that building each other up? In fact, Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's look at this. Ephesians chapter 4. This is a verse that passage here that we all need to know. And we need to be aware of, and we need to use in our everyday life. Ephesians 4 says, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Just highlight that verse in your Bibles. Go back and read it this week. Think about this. When you talk to someone, is it helpful? Is it building them up? Is it encouraging to them? Think about this before you post that message on social media. Is it good and is it helpful? Is your word an encouragement to those who hear it? Or are you tearing someone down? Are you tearing a church down? Are you criticizing? Are you bashing the church or bashing someone else? Or are you building them up? It goes on in verse 30, don't bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. And so, when we read this, my prayer is that we would take this to heart, and when we read it, we would say, okay, Am I kind of fostering this type of unity in how I'm living my life and how I'm building up others, how I'm bringing glory to God? This is what true community is. It's characterized by purpose. It's characterized by unity. The third thing that we need to talk about is that kind of brings us together. It's a community that's characterized by love. This is kind of what wraps everything together. This is what ties everything together. This is how we know. This is what separates the church from any other organization. It's simply love. And we love because God first loved us. If there's one characteristic that we have to have, it's simply this. It's love. And I think all the rest flow out of this. Galatians 5 says this, for all the law is fulfilled, right? It's summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. And so if we could simply do that, we would make a huge stride towards unity and community. That's huge that we could do that. Love your neighbor as yourself. 1 Peter 4:8 says, the end of the world is coming soon. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. And so it's not just saying we love each other. It's actually putting that love into practice. If they have a need, you go and meet it. We see that in Acts chapter 2 in the early church. It's actually caring about each other enough to go out of your normal routine and actually check on them, care about them, follow up with them. That's true community. That's true love. It goes on to say in 1 Peter, God has given each of you a gift from His great variety, right, of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. John 13:35 says this, that your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. So let me just ask you this morning, when the world looks at you, what do they see? Do they see a genuine love for each other? As a church, I mean, we do a lot of stuff, and I know we have different service opportunities and mission opportunities and different services here on Sunday morning and different groups that meet. But the big question is love the spirit that pervades all of that? Is love what is behind everything we do? It's so important that love really is the driver for what we do. And what I mean by that, it's easy to say you love each other in the church, but when there is a need, do you really do something about it? If you don't see them at church, do you reach out and check on them? When they get on your nerves, do you gossip or do you pray? You right? I mean, love compels us to do what our flesh doesn't want to do naturally. And our love is what is so countercultural that it proves to the world that we really are different, that there's something about us. Let me kind of wrap up everything this morning with this one statement. This is what I want to kind of leave you with this morning. It's true community. And look, I spelled it a little different there just to remind you that unity is such an integral part of that. It's working together in love for the glory of God to advance the gospel. That's what community is. It's when we work together in love for the glory of God. It's not about us, it's about Him. And we do it to advance the gospel. We tell as many people as we can about Jesus. We share Jesus in what we do. The purpose of the church is to glorify God, to edify each other, and to evangelize the world. It's the purpose of the church, those three things. And so true community, it's when we work together in love for the glory of God to advance the gospel. And so when we have a small group or a life group, I don't care if you call it a small group, a life group, Sunday school, whatever you call the smaller group of people that gets together. For us here at Cornerstone, it's a life group. When we get together, this is what we're doing. We're working together in love. We're doing it for God's glory. We're doing it to advance the gospel. We're doing it to build each other up. We're doing it to be an encouragement to one another. And there's a lot of benefits that come from that. And if living longer is one of those, I'm all in. But that's not the driving reason, right? It's just one of the benefits we get from living in community. The problem is that we usually fail to do this. Most of us would probably rather just have a bunch of people we know from a distance than rather really truly know. And so God has called us to go deeper. He's called us to care. He's called us to love. Romans 12:5 says this, just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. We all belong to each other. So how do we do this? We want to develop community. What's your next step? Are you doing life together? I really encourage you to check out our life groups. Again, we have a number of groups, some that will probably be adding more this week. We've got several starting up in February. This is your opportunity to go deeper with a smaller group of people, to do stuff that you cannot do in a large group of people, to be able to ask questions, to be able to encourage each other, to get to know each other. Do life together. Do meals together. Are you sharing meals with each other? It doesn't have to be anything fancy. Are you just sitting down and talking? Are you praying together? Are you meeting each other's needs? Are you encouraging each other? Are you building each other up instead of tearing each other down? If we want to get back, I think we go back to this picture of church, this picture of community we have in the early church. It's purpose, it's unity, and it's love. And when we have those three things, I'm telling you, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. We can stand firm because we know whose we are, and we know why he's established us as the church. And I just want to challenge us this morning, Cornerstone. God is not done with us. We've seen a lot of good things happen. But when we really get serious about this idea of community, you're going to see this thing explode for the glory of God. You're going to see lives impacted day after day after day after day. And I'm simply not satisfied with just getting by and going through the motions. I believe God can do more and more than we can ever think or imagine or hope or dream about. That's what his word tells us. And that's why we're in this thing together. We are the church. And God will use us to glorify him, to build each other up and evangelize the world. Would you guys pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. We're thankful for your word that challenges us so many times, that calls us back to obedience, that calls us to repentance. Lord, I pray for each person here that we would just turn from our sin and get serious about living in this idea of true community, that we would find our place and our purpose, find our mission right here at Cornerstone. Lord, we pray that we can bring glory to you and not glory to ourselves, but glory to you. I pray that as a church, we would be the church that's known for our supernatural love and unity. That as a community talks about Cornerstone, we say, Cornerstone, that's a different church. That's the church where they really love each other. They really love God. Lord, that's my prayer, that we would have just a supernatural unity that you've built inside of us. Lord, I pray for every person in this room that they would know you as their Lord and their Savior. That's so important. That's the one decision in our life that changes everything. When we make you our Lord, our Savior, when we submit ourselves to you, when we confess with our mouth that you are Lord, when we confess with our mouth, when we believe in our heart, Lord, you save us. You change us. You transform us to be more like Jesus. Lord, we're thankful this morning for Cornerstone. We're thankful for the work that you're continuing to do as we expand our ministry, as we expand our mission efforts this year. Lord, we're thankful and we're thanking you in advance for the generosity of people that have enabled us to do this. And so, Lord, this morning our prayer is for your glory, not ours. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.